turn once again to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we're picking up our reading. Remember the first 16 verses? Jude talks about his warnings and gives the examples of who these people are. And then it changes in verse 17. That's where we pick it up. And he changes from what the warning is to what the church ought to do. So let's hear now the word of the Lord, starting in Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching. Father, not that this would be an academic exercise, not that this would be for the entertainment or of men, but that, Father, that you would be glorified, that the name of Christ would be exalted, and that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, there was a television program on television. It was called Laugh-In. And one of the characters was played by a very talented actress named Lily Tomlin. And she'd sit in this big rocking chair and dressed like a little girl. And she was a little girl who would tell you about something that she did throughout the day. And usually it was quite bizarre. And then she would end whatever she says, and that's the truth. That was her way of making a point. You know, there are many expressions that we use to make a point when we want to make a point of something, right? We could say, honestly, or I really mean this. I swear on my mother's grave, you've heard that. Or even foolish men saying, I swear on the lives of my children. What is it that you want to, what is it that you say when you want to make a point? Or what is it that you say when you want to add emphasis to something that you've said? In the epic movie, The Ten Commandments, Pharaoh, when he would make a decree, would say, so let it be written, so let it be done. In the scripture, the biblical writers use a very simple word, amen. That's the title of the message today. We've worked our way through the Epistle of Jude. We've worked our way over the last month or two through the doxology, and now we simply come to amen. The Greek word that is used in the New Testament is actually a derivative of the Hebrew word. It's pronounced pretty much the same. The Hebrew word was amen. And the word has come into very common use in the church, hasn't it? And it's a very biblical concept to do so. When we say amen, it's giving assent to what has been said. It means, so be it. Or yes, this is true. Or let it be done according to this way. We use the word to close our prayers. After praying, we add the amen to give assent. Lord, let my prayers be answered according to your word and to your will. Paul gives credence to this, saying amen to prayers in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we know that the church in Corinth had slipped into great sin and and carnal practices. They had even profaned the Lord's Supper. They had abused the speaking in unknown languages, and their worship was disorderly. And so Paul asserts that it is more beneficial to pray and to prophesy in a known language. And one of the reasons that he says so is so that others in the congregation who may not understand that language can give the amen at the end of your prayer. And they cannot do so if they don't understand what you're saying. And so this has become a practice of the church for 2,000 years now. So much so that back in the 1930s, the Dorsey brothers, Tommy and Jimmy Dorsey, for those of you who are young, you have no idea who that is, recorded a song with Mildred Bailey entitled "Shouting in the Amen Corner." James Baldwin, famous playwright, wrote a three-act play for Broadway entitled "Shouting in the Amen Corner." Do you know that in Augusta National Golf Course, the green of the 11th hole, the whole 12th hole, and the tee of the 13th is called the Amen Corner? Because supposedly that's where all the action is, and that's where the best golf is played. And so this whole term of amen has really steeped into our culture. What is Jude giving the amen to here? He uses this word at the end of his epistle. Well, let's remember what we've studied. We've seen that this letter of Jude was an urgent letter. Why would the urgency? Well, the first thing we notice, if you go back to the very beginning, and it would be helpful for you to keep your Bibles open to the book of Jude, because we're going to highlight a few things. First thing that we see is that Jude is in a love relationship with this church. Just look at those first two verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. See, the very reason for the church, why is there a church? Is that God set his love upon us. If God didn't love us, there would be no church. And Christ demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul says in Romans 5. And the number one command for the church is to love God and then to love each other. And that comes, by the way, before we reach out to others. If we do not love God, and if we don't love each other, we are being hypocrites if we reach out to love somebody else. There's a priority here. And so Jude, who loves this church with the love of Christ, and then having heard that there's a problem, because of the love he has, he writes this letter, and we sensed right in those first few verses the urgency. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Notice, there's an urgency there. Jude had intended to write to this church, and he wanted to write a general letter concerning salvation, concerning the gospel, something that would be appropriate for an apostle to write to a church. But something has come to his attention. Something that has caused him to sit up and pay attention. Something that compelled him to change what he was going to write. And so he changes what his intention was. And now he is writing to them because there's a problem. And we see that in verse 4. And by the way, I'm not going to go verse by verse through every 25 verses. But some of them must be read again. Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, certain persons had crept in. I want to pause here for a minute. Notice that Jude is not addressing a general problem, but a very specific one. Certain persons with a very specific agenda are causing a major problem in the church. You know, we can read many general warnings in Scripture, and these are things that we should be aware of and heed those warnings. Every word that is written in the Scriptures is profitable, the Apostle Paul says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's not one idle word that's contained in the Holy Scriptures. Everything is there for us to pay heed to. So I just want to temper that I'm not saying that there's certain portions of Scripture that we don't have to worry about. But there are general warnings. For example, Peter tells us, watch out for the devil. He's like a roaring lion, and he's creeping around seeking to devour whoever he can. That's a general warning, and one that we need to be aware of. Jesus told us to be careful about setting our hearts upon riches and on temporal things, because if we do, that's where our heart's going to be, and we need to focus on our treasures in heaven. Because if we focus on riches, they're going to lead us away from Christ. You can't serve both God and mammon. We're told to speak the truth and not lie. We're told to be men and women of character. And the list goes on. Many general warnings. But I thought my voice changed about 50 years ago. But certain portions of Scripture address very specific problems. That's what Jude does here. And it's not that these are more important than the general warnings, but that there seems to be more of an urgency in them. For example, Paul starts several of his warnings with, "Do not be deceived, brethren." See, when we hear that, "Do not be deceived," he's warning us that this is an area that you are likely to be deceived. So listen up. In other words, that's a phrase that's, listen carefully now, because you're very likely to be deceived here. Jesus begins his teaching very often with, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." By the way, "verily, verily" is actually "amen, amen." It's the same word that Jude ends here with. Jesus, who has the authority as the Son of God, he doesn't wait to put the amen at the end. He starts, "Amen, amen, now listen up and listen to what I have to say." See, so when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that should be cause for us to pay special heed. Not that we are disinterested in the rest of Scripture or pay it no mind, but certain things are highlighted for us. Paul says to the Galatians, "I say unto you, if any man comes and teaching another gospel," and then he says, "again I say unto you." Notice the repetition. So we see there's an urgency. And that's what we see here in Jude. Jude says, I planned on writing you a general letter. I was going to encourage you about our common salvation, but listen up. There's certain men have come in with a very specific and dangerous heresy that they are bringing. So that's why Jude is so forceful. And why? Because these men, by their teaching, are denying the grace of God. Now, they would never say that. In fact, their teaching was an over or liberalization of the grace of God. See, this is an attack at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since it is only by the grace of God that anyone is saved, if the attack is upon that doctrine, it is particularly heinous. See, this is one of the problems we have within the church. And I use that term in the broadest possible sense. There are churches that take the grace of God and add to it. Oh, yeah, we're saved by grace. But you have to do this, you have to do that. And then there are those that over-liberalize it. This particular attack is turning the grace of God into licentious living. And we believe very strongly that this was the roots of the Gnostic heresy, which, by the way, is still with us today. Basically, what they were saying was, God has saved you by grace. It's nothing that you do. Therefore, it doesn't really matter how you live because it's all by the grace of God. That's a destructive heresy. The gospel message clearly states that you, if you have been saved by grace, you will begin to change how you live. Now, notice, not that you change how you live so you can be saved. That's heresy. But if you have been truly saved, Christ dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit will put you on the path of holiness. You will begin to bear fruit. You will start to look like your Savior in how you live before both God and men. And if there is no fruit of repentance, there is no reason to believe that a person is truly saved. This is why it's so important that we understand at least the basics of theology. The Holy Spirit dwells in each believer. And he will accomplish his work in you just as Christ accomplished his work on the cross. There is no way that Christ's work on the cross was going to be foiled. Satan tried. For thousands of years, Satan tried. And Christ went to the cross. And he paid the price for the sins of all of his people. All the wisdom of Satan and his wiles and his schemes and his plans and all of his legions of demons couldn't keep Jesus Christ off that cross. Amen. And if you have been saved and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, there is not a power on heaven or earth or under the earth that is going to keep you from entering into his glory. And because of that Holy Spirit who is given to us as a pledge, who is given to us as the earnest, is working in you, you will be changed. You will produce fruit because it's the Holy Spirit working in you. So the warning is urgent. These people are in danger. I meant, it doesn't matter how you live. You want to do some immoral stuff over there? Go right ahead. Just believe. Just believe. Are you saved? Just ask for forgiveness. Destructive heresy. So we see that's why the warning. And to make his point, Jude then goes down and for the next several verses gives many examples in Scripture because he wants to make sure that this church understands the era of these men and also the end of these men. And what does he do? He points to the rebellious Israelites who were forced to wander for 40 years. Remember? Israelites, they're promised. Promised land is before you. Enter in. Oh, we can't. Why not? Oh, the people are too big. The God who just brought them out of Egypt, who brought the 10 plagues, the one who parted the waters of the Red Sea, the one who destroyed Pharaoh's army, the one who provided manna and quail and water from a rock. He couldn't destroy these people and have you enter in. It was rebellious hearts. Jude then points to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, look, the men who have crept into your church are of the same kind that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. They have gone the way of fleshly and lustly indulgence. And these men are the same type that God destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. These men are of the same type as the angels in heaven who were created in the presence of God and who saw God's splendor in heaven and rebelled and have been banished to eternity in hell. Is there an urgency here? Look at the examples he's given. Jude points to Cain, the first murderer. He says, the men in your midst are like Cain. He talks about the rebellion of Korah and how the ground opened and swallowed up thousands of men. He talks about the greed of Balaam. He says, the men that have come into your church are like Balaam. They're like Korah. They're like Cain. They're like the Sodomites, they're like the rebellious angels. Do you see the urgency? Do you see why Jude stopped what he was doing? And he says, this has come to my attention. I have to warn you. And then he goes on. He describes them in various ways. He says, these are like hidden reefs. Remember we looked at that, hidden reefs. Reefs that are just below the surface and are a danger. Remember we looked at, do you realize that in this day and age with GPS and sonar and radar and everything else, the number one cause of shipwrecks, hidden reefs, today, same as it was back then. The rainless clouds, a lot of bluster but nothing behind it. They're wandering stars, stars that don't even know enough to keep on their own track. They're grumblers. They come in and they grumble amongst our midst. They're lustful. They're arrogant. They're flatterers. These are all the adjectives that Jude uses to describe these people. These are people who don't care about you but will use you to get what they want. These are not spiritually minded men. They are worldly minded men. And they will cause problems wherever they go. Why did we start to study the book of Jude? This is a description of the church today. If there is anything that we see, Jude's words, the urgency in his letter, is just as urgent today as it was 2,000 years ago. But just so that they don't miss the point, Jude gives us what their end is. Jude tells us their end is sure. Make no mistake that there is a special place reserved in hell for these people. You know, these charlatans seem to have a pretty good life here on earth. We see this all the time. We even spoke about this in Sunday school this morning. It seems like the wicked seem to prosper and don't have a care in the world. And we believers, we seem to struggle with one thing after another. We see con men posing as preachers of the gospel. And even when they're exposed, people still send the money and they're riding around in their fancy cars with rings on their fingers. And they make a pretty good living from the generosity of church members. And sometimes we can get frustrated, just as Aesop did in Psalm 73. We struggle to pay the rent here in our little church. and we see huge assemblies being built where the gospel message is devoid. What Jude says is don't be deceived by their apparent success, because their end is guaranteed. Verse 4, he says, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Verse 13, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Notice, they have an appointment, and they won't miss this one. And Jude's reason for explaining all of these things is for us, to warn us, not to follow after this heretical teaching, but to rather to keep the faith. Remember the main purpose or intent of this letter. We found this down in verses 20 and 21. By the way, verses 20 and 21, let's read them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's the intent of the letter, and that's the second most important point of this letter. I'll tell you a little later what the first most important point is. But this is the second most important point in this letter. The reason Jude is exhorting the brothers and sisters in the church is to remind them of the importance of their relationship to God. Verses 20 and 21, the central theme, the central phrase, is keep yourselves in the love of God. God has loved you with an indescribable love. So now you keep yourself in love with God. The love of God is so great that it sent Jesus Christ to earth to suffer and die in our place. And in light of that, beware of false teachers, these hidden reefs, these seducers. Don't fall prey to the love of the world and the things in the world. Keep yourselves in love with God. That's the intent of Jude's letter. So if you forget everything else, with the exception of the mother point I'm going to make in a few minutes, don't miss sight of this. Keep yourselves in love of God. That's what Jude wanted to tell you. That's what he told the church, the early church, and that's the message of Jude for you. You want to avoid the lure of these men, you want to avoid the lure, keep yourselves in love with God. That's it. Now, how does one do that? Three ways, right in the text. First, by building yourselves up in our most holy faith. You need to make diligent use of the means of grace. You need to sit under the preaching of the Word. You need to be involved in Bible study. You have to be in the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. All the grace that God has available to you, you need, because your enemy is great. The seducers are out there. The false teachers are out there. And if you're not in the Word of God, you can easily fall prey to them, because they come and they sound so good, because they are of the father, the devil. And remember, even he comes as an angel of light. And sometimes a person can come and sound so good and be absolutely so bad. So you need to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You want to keep in love with God? Build up your faith. You need to sit, be involved in Bible study. Good, deep Bible study. You can't be satisfied with the milk of the word forever. Remember, the apostle rebuked the Corinthians and the Hebrews for being immature. You need to be building yourselves up. Second way, by praying in the Spirit. You need to know what prayer is. We've had some seminars on prayer. We've had some teaching on prayer. Praying is not some religious rite or ritual that gains merit by how many prayers are uttered. Praying is communication with the God of the universe who has entered into humanity to save sinners. Praying is part of an intimate relationship with him. Reading the word, we listen to him. Praying, we talk to him. And it is not merely coming to God with a wish list for him to fulfill. but a time to praise Him, to worship Him, to communicate our love for Him. It is a time to bask in the glories of our great God and enjoy a little bit of heaven here on earth. If you don't understand that, if you don't relish coming to God in prayer, you don't understand prayer. You know, there are people that come into our lives that we just love to be with. Right? Everybody here understands that. You meet a friend, sometimes you develop a close friend, and there's mutual encouragement and edification and just being together, whether it's having a cup of coffee or sitting and talking, and you just enjoy being with them. And it's an important part of our relationship. Do you enjoy being with God? Do you enjoy talking to God? Do you enjoy praying? Pouring your heart out to Him. And then reading the Word to see what He has to say to you. And then the third way we keep ourselves in love with God, by waiting anxiously for eternity. The believer in Jesus Christ longs for the day when Christ returns. Judgment Day is not a fearsome day for us. Having tasted of the heavenly gift in part now, we anticipate the fullness that will occur when sin is completely vanquished and removed from our very presence. Isn't that something? I don't know, but I struggle with sin. Not the only one, am I? Struggle with sin? We all struggle with sin. Romans 7, Paul could have written it about me. Sometimes the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I know I shouldn't do, I do. Ever been there? I can't wait for the day when sin won't be a problem. When I'll have that relationship, when I can gaze on the face of Jesus Christ, face to face, in purity, full of grace, without a taint of sin. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. The Christian that is in love with God will reach out with mercy to others. We saw that in verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on some who are doubting, and others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. You see, mercy becomes the hallmark of the Christian character. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Christian is not content with merely being saved himself. He longs for and desires to see that all those that he knows and loves comes to faith. You become a pain in the neck sometimes to your relatives because you're not content to sit by and watch those whom the Lord has placed with you on that highway to hell. And so the Christian longs for and desires salvation for those. The Christian should be oozing the love of God from his pores. And he does this without compromising the truth. That means you must know the truth. You know, an old-time preacher once said that the Christian, if he's cut, should bleed the Word of God. And I'm just going to add to that. And he should also just ooze the love of God from his pores. The love of God and the Word of God cannot be separated. To know God is to love Him. And to love Him is to love others. And the greatest love we can show to others is to give them the truth. That's the essence of Jude's letter to the church. That's what he wanted. That's his intent. But he doesn't end there. We've spent the last 2 months examining the doxology, the last two verses. All that happens on earth is for the glory of God. That's the most important point of the letter. Jude brings us back. Yes, we are encouraged. There's an intent. We are to keep ourselves in love with God. But the ultimate priority, the chief end of man, is that we are here to glorify God. The world is not all about us. It wasn't created for us. It was created for Him. And if you think that this is all about you, you will be the most miserable of all people because you will never be satisfied with anything. There is a hole in your heart that can only be filled by God. And without faith, you will spend the rest of your life trying to fill that hole with something else, and you will never succeed. And so Jude ends his letter with this, one of the greatest doxologies in Scripture. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. It's the reminder to keep God in the center of all things. All that we think and do. This world was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And if you try to live apart from Him, it is the folly of the highest degree. Living in your own strength will lead to disappointment. You can never reach perfection. You can never reach heaven. You know, the story of the human race is men always trying to reach God. And it's impossible because no one can achieve the perfection needed to see Him. He's the only one who can keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. And that is why He and He alone deserves all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. He is the awesome and majestic God whose very presence can only be described in physical terms that don't fill the describer. Thunder and lightning. He came as a tornado, a whirlwind. Smoke and fire came down on the mountain. He's glorious. He spoke stars into existence. That, you know, that's one of my favorite descriptions of Him. The star-breathing God. He spoke and fireballs came out of His mouth and illuminated the heavens. His face was so radiant that Moses' face shone. Just with the reflected glory. And that shining of Moses' face caused the Israelites to tremble. And so Jude ends his letter with this doxology to remind us who God is, lest we forget and offend this holy God. And that brings us to the last word. Amen. To this Jude adds, yes, Lord, so be it. Every word of Scripture is true and deserves the amen. And Jude follows the tradition of all those prophets and apostles who went before him. Hundreds of times this word is used in Scripture. And very fittingly, he ends his epistle simply, amen. You know, in that song that I had mentioned earlier, Shouting in the Amen Corner, it's actually quite amusing in one respect and sad in another. Because it's the story, it's actually a preacher who's the words of a preacher. And what he's noticed is that some in the quote, the amen corner of his church, some of those who are shouting the loudest and are the most enthusiastic are those who he knows are living the most godless. So in the song, you can shout with all your might, but if you ain't living right, there's no use shouting in that amen corner. I can't hear my own self preaching for your shouting and your screeching. You make me forget my text. Every meeting leaves me vexed. Why you come here and pray on Sunday, then you serve the devil Monday. We've all seen that kind of abuse of emotion, haven't we? But among the people of God, there should be a response of amen to the preached word. And there's much biblical support for that. The preaching of the truth should move you spiritually and emotionally. Coming face to face with Almighty God through His Word should cause you to worship and praise Him. You know, in His talk with the Samaritan woman, Jesus criticized both ends of the spectrum of worship. The Jews of His day had the truth, but no spirit. The Samaritans had spirit, but no truth. On one side, they had dead orthodoxy, and on the other side, they were enthusiastic heretics. And in the middle is biblical worship, the truth of God's Word bringing the hearts of His people to enthusiastic worship. And so we're told to worship in spirit and in truth. Jude has given us many important truths to deal with. And now that we've completed our study, the only acceptable response is to say, Amen. Amen. And then to put into practice what we've learned. I think the acceptable response for us would be if we stood right now and sang the doxology. And then I'll close with the benediction. Jerry, if you would stand, and Jerry, could you lead us in the singing of the doxology? And then I'll close with the benediction from Jude. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless. Go in peace. Please stay and enjoy our fellowship time together.